You're listening to Ask Anything Live, where Pastor Mark Driscoll answers text message questions sent in during his sermon. This segment comes during our doctrine series, which covers the basics of Christianity. For more audio and video content, visit marshillchurch.org.
Take my remaining time and see if I can answer a few questions. You say that all other religions worship demons. What about Judaism? Okay, here's what happened. The Jews were awaiting, anticipating the coming of their Messiah, their Savior. Jesus came as Yahweh, as the God of the Old Testament. That's what he says, right? John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm the God of Abraham. Exodus 3:14. I am. I'm the God of Moses. In John chapter 5, the Bible teachers come to Jesus. And he says, you diligently study the scriptures and you don't even understand them because you fail to recognize that all these scriptures are about me. At the end of Luke's gospel, there are two accounts where Jesus opens the Old Testament and explains how everything in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms are about him. The God of the Old Testament came into human history as the man, Jesus Christ. Many who were Jews worshiped Jesus as Messiah, the Yahweh Savior God of the Old Testament. Jesus himself was Jewish. Right? The writers of the New Testament are Jewish. The early Christians were Jewish. There's this big myth. People say, well, that's Christianity and Jews aren't Christian. All of the first Christians were Jews. And they loved Jesus, saw him as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. So I would say the true Jews, again, this will be very controversial, are those who love Jesus as Messiah. Those who do not love Jesus as Messiah, I do believe that they are in darkness. In fact, Paul says to the Corinthians, the God of this world, right, that's Satan and demons, have blinded their eyes so that they cannot see the glory of God in Christ. Paul's word to the Corinthians is that Satan has blinded Jewish people who do not trust in Jesus as Savior Messiah so that they cannot see that the glory of God is most clearly revealed in Jesus Christ. Those are Paul's words. He himself, having been a very devout Pharisee, very devout Jewish Bible student and teacher, I love the Jewish people. We love the Jewish people. Our God came as a Jewish man. Any Christian who would say, we hate the Jews, they're like, well, you worship one? So we love the Jewish people. And many Jewish people love Jesus as Messiah, Yahweh, Savior God. For the rest who do not, I would put them in the category of other religions, that they do not see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we pray for them, share the love of Jesus with them, so that they would come to know Jesus, their Messiah, as many of the early Christians did who saw Jesus as the fulfillment of true Old Testament Judaism. What do you think of analogies to explain the Trinity? This is a good question. Do you use any, such as water, ice, steam, or shell, white, yolk, or marriage? There are no good analogies for the Trinity because there is nothing analogous to the Trinity. Meaning, it's like, well, what's like the Trinity? Nothing. Right, it's like, what is like God? Nothing. God's unique, right? Like the Trinity, God, is unique. So there's no analogy. All other analogies totally fall apart. The water, ice, steam is modalism. It's water manifesting itself in three ways. Well, that's modalism. Shell, white, yolk. It's still one egg, but it doesn't work. It's, again, quasi-modalistic. The issue of marriage is one that I have used. I'm not sure I will anymore. I'm thinking about it. I'm studying a lot lately. And I get that out of this. God says, Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. That's where I'll go. The Jews call that the Shema. They say it three times a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. Okay? And the word there for one, I think, I'm working off of memory, in Hebrew is Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is Echad. Okay? That same word is used in Genesis 2, 24, 25, where Adam and Eve, our first parents, are married. It says, the man will leave his mother and father, be united to, marry his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Echad, flesh. That means that the multiple are one. Okay? So I believe in Deuteronomy 6, 4, as God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one, to some lesser degree, imperfectly, in marriage, the husband and the wife are to be one. One. Okay? I did use this analogy with my children. My kids, they're super theological. They're really cool. They're super fun. My 10-year-old daughter, she's very smart, theological gal. She asked me these amazing questions. I feel like I live on the set of Bible Jeopardy with her. And my 8-year-old son, my other kids have great questions too. And my kids asked me, they said, Daddy, we're having a hard time understanding the Trinity. You know, I mean, you're in kindergarten. That doesn't surprise me. You know, like, they said, well, I said, well, you know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one. Kind of like, not perfectly, imperfectly, kind of like your mom and I. I said, are we one? Kids said, yeah, you're one. Right, we have one house, one last name, one bed, one bank account, one theology, one life, one family. We're one flesh. We're one. And now, I know it's not perfect. Some of you say, my parents got divorced. Well, the Trinity doesn't get divorced. So I know that the analogy starts to break down rather quickly. Okay? But God's intent is that one man and one woman would live together as one flesh, as a little bit of a picture of the Trinity. But in the end, I would say this, there is no great analogy because there's nothing analogous to the Trinity. It's altogether, He rather is altogether unique. So there's nothing that I would use as an analogy. I'll leave it at that. But good question. If you, nice, can't understand the Trinity relationship, is it possible to be saved? Here's the point. There's a difference between, how should I articulate this? We know, but not fully. The Bible says we know in part. I'll give you some examples. Deuteronomy 29:29. The things that God has chosen to reveal to us, we know. The secret things belong to the Lord. There's things that God doesn't tell us. Isaiah 55. God says, my thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. It's like, well, that doesn't surprise me. 1 Corinthians 13, we now see through a glass dimly. It's like we're looking through a fogged up window. It's not that we don't see, we just don't see perfectly with perfect clarity. That also includes the fact that we have a sin nature, a 3-pound fallen brain, and we live in a fallen world. So we don't see perfectly. Now, here's the point. We know truthfully, but we don't know fully. That means that we know the truth as revealed in Scripture by the assistance of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture, illuminates our understanding so that we can know the truth of God. And so we know truly, but we don't know fully. Because we're not God. We're not omniscient. We're not all-knowing. Okay? I'll tell you this. I mean, I'm a guy who got saved at 19. I'm 37 right now. By God's grace, I love to study. And I'm telling you, I study voraciously. Thousands of books in my library. I study continually. And you know what? I still have a ton of questions. And I believe there's a difference between questions and unbelief. Unbelief says, I deny Jesus is God. I deny He rose from death. I deny there is a Trinity. That's unbelief. You're not a Christian if you have unbelief. But a Christian has lots of questions. Okay? One of the church fathers called it faith seeking understanding. And that is, I believe in the Trinity, and I'm seeking to understand what that means better. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and I've got some questions, and I'm trying to figure out what the answers are about the resurrection of Jesus. I believe in the Bible, and I got some questions, and I'm trying to figure out more about the Bible. Christianity has lots of room for questions, and on the things that really matter, we can believe and have questions, and that's different than unbelief. Does that make sense? So what I would say is this, if you don't understand the relationship, is it possible to say? Well, first thing I'd say is, you're probably not going to ever fully, totally, completely, thoroughly understand the inner workings of the immanent nature of the Trinity because you're not in it, right? Like, I don't know what it's like to fly without an airplane because I've never done it. There are certain aspects of that because my lack of experience. I mean, what would it be like to be Peter Pan? I don't know. I just don't click my heels and fly. I can't do that. Okay? So part of it is, without experiencing it, I don't have full understanding. But I have revelation from God who does experience Trinitarian community, and he reveals it to me in Scripture so that I can understand what he's like. And so I believe that, even though I have questions and I don't fully understand it all. So I would say this too. If you have questions about your relationship with God, after the service or even during communion, there will be pastors up front to ask your question, to answer your questions rather, and to pray for you. So let us answer your questions. Let us pray for you. If you really have questions on this, it's hard to answer it in a room with 1,000 people and a text message. We need to get to know you personally, love you, serve you, help you. But if you're today saying, I believe in the Trinity, I got tons of questions. Well, that's a Christian. Say, I deny the Trinity. That's not a Christian. That's the difference. That's it. I won't do anything. I'll pray. Okay, here's my big idea. We really love you. We want you to know who the God of the Bible is and to not be held captive to any other God, goddess, or spirituality. We want you to live in community with God. We want you to live in community with us. I'm going to pray for you, and then you will have an opportunity to respond. Father God, I thank you that you are the real God. I thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. I thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a man. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you lived without sin and died in our place for our sins and rose for our salvation. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are at work in the world. I thank you that you have inspired the writing of Scripture. I thank you that you change our heart, our mind, our will, our nature. Holy Spirit, I'm asking humbly that you would regenerate those right now who don't know you. Give them a heart to love Jesus and hate sin. For those who are Christian, Lord God, I pray we would love you with all of our minds, that we would study and think and learn, that we wouldn't be prone to false teaching and false doctrine, demonic deception, that we would study the Scriptures, we would test everything by the Bible, and that, Lord God, you would help us to grow more mature. I ask for humility as well, that we would never think that we've learned everything, that we'd always know that there is much to learn because we see in part and we know in part, just like 1 Corinthians 13 says. And God, for those who are here and are Christians, I pray, Lord God, that they would just revel in the absolute wondrous community of Father, Son, and Spirit, the source of life, the source of love, the source of joy. And may you send us the Spirit so that we might participate in your joy. Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends, and I pray in Jesus' good name. Amen.